We are in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, the conflict between Jesus and the religious officials, that conflict is escalating. They are becoming increasingly determined to kill him. And yet, because of their fear of the people, they are not able to pull it off right away. So it's an interesting thing. Jesus, who is God incarnate, is hated by those who are professional religionists. Things really haven't changed. But beginning in verse 20 of chapter 20, this is the reading of God's word. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third, married her, and in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We said that the enemies of the Lord, the religious leaders of the day, who saw Jesus as a clear threat to their position and prestige, are now trying to find a way to have Jesus killed. And one of the thoughts is, if we can get him to say something that is against the Roman government, then we can turn him over to the Roman authorities and have them deal with it. That way we are innocent in their own eyes. Innocent, they hoped, in the view of the crowds, because, hey, it's the Romans who got him. Don't blame us. You know, he said some stuff and got back to the Roman authorities, and, well, you know, too bad. So they try to set Jesus up, and in order to try to set him up, they send some questioners, some spies, it says. And these spies are a lying bunch of scum.
Pastor Wood, I wish you wouldn't use words like scum.
I am being kind. They come to him, and remember what their motive is. They want Jesus dead. That's their goal. And here's what they say. Verse 21. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. If that is the case, why do they want him dead? Do they mean what they say? No. But here's a question for you. Is what they say true? It's absolutely true. Did you know that it is possible for somebody to tell the truth dishonestly? One of Satan's great tactics is to speak the truth in such a way that it undermines people's belief in the truth. If he can get the truth spoken in such a way that it turns people away from the truth and causes them to say, well, that must not be true. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus says when he lies, he speaks his native language. But that doesn't mean that he always tells an outright lie. Sometimes he lies by telling the truth in such a way that it is not to be believed. These folks exemplify the way that Satan can make it very confusing, because what he is saying through them is true about Jesus. And yet he's doing it through them in order to disguise the motive, which is to have Jesus put to death. So again, listen to what the spies say. Verse 21, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. That's a setup. That's flattery. Please know that you will face those kinds of people. You will have to deal with people who will lie to you, who will pretend to be your friend, who will pretend to be on your team, and it will turn out that they are not. You will have professors. If you go to college, you'll have professors who will seem to be good people who just want you to think, and they just want you to explore. And hey, I'm all for thinking and exploration. Go for it. We just want you to use your mind. Hey, I'm all for that. That's great. But the problem is they don't just want you to think and explore and use your mind. They want you to believe their poison. So if you go into that kind of atmosphere, you've got to be twice as diligent. You got to learn what they're trying to teach you, and you've got to learn what the facts are. And oftentimes what they're trying to teach you is not consistent with the facts. So you got to do your homework. You got to try extra hard. Don't look around at the other people around you and say, well, you know, those people aren't working very hard. Well, those people are dipsticks. Okay? They're not going to be very successful at discerning the truth. You've got to really dig down, search it out, and find out. So if somebody tells you, I just want you to use your mind, say thank you, and then use your mind. Don't just believe whatever they tell you. And let me tell you something, folks. Please Don't just believe what I tell you. Because if you just believe it because I said it, somebody else will come along who will be better looking and more articulate, and you're going to fall for what they say. Okay? So don't believe it because I say it. I hope you will believe it, but I hope you'll believe it because you hear what I say and then go check it out and say, is that right? Is that consistent? Does that hold up? So, these folks are telling the truth in a dishonest way. What they say about Jesus is true. What they say about themselves is a lie. But they ask him, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Verse 23, he saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it? This is Jesus, the master teacher. I mean, he's absolutely beautiful. And he blows them away. I mean, they are astonished. And they decide, we don't want to ask him any more questions. He's too good. Because he is. He's perfect. He knows all things. But the one who knows all things gives them a little lesson. Do you have a coin? Show me the coin. Whose picture is that? He's asking questions. He's asking questions that expose the truth. Where are you, Adam? Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? Who will go for me? God asks questions, not because he doesn't know the answers, but because we need to come to the realization of the truth. So, Jesus says, show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription is on it? They replied, Caesar's. Jesus said, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. For anybody who knew the scriptures like these fellows, it would immediately recall the beginning of Genesis when God said, let us make man in our image. Whose image do you bear? You were created by God to reflect his likeness, to demonstrate his glory in the earth. That's your purpose. Well, I just wish I knew what life was all about. Now you do. It's about the glory of God. It's about reflecting, demonstrating, showing forth who God is and what he's about. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, in athletic pursuits, in academic pursuits, in financial pursuits, in relationships, in everything we say and do, our goal is to reflect his glory. That's what it's about. And so Jesus tells them, Caesar can have the money. Don't get all bent out of shape about tax rates. Okay? I know some Christians here in this country really believe that's the most important thing. Well, I'm not sure they're Christians, but anyway, there are some people in this country who believe that's the most important thing. I think what our government is doing with finances right now is absolutely horrific. It's terrible. It is leading to the destruction of our children and grandchildren's future. Okay? It really is. Sad. It's sad. But let me tell you, it is small potatoes compared to the really big issues of life. Do you realize that as a result of what's going on right now, children and future generations will not have the opportunities that we had growing up? That's true. That's true. But you know what? Most people in human history have never had the opportunities we had growing up. So don't get all bent about it. The question is, do people know the Lord? That's what really counts. Well, I was hoping that, you know, there'd be a two-car garage with cars in both bays and Running soundly, made in America. That was what I was hoping for. Well, then you had a pretty stupid dream. I mean, if that's your great goal, is for everyone to live in suburbia with two cars in the driveway, you know, why? Well, that was what I always aspired to. I've lived in suburbia with a two-car garage and cars in both bays, and they were nice cars. Woo! It's not a big deal. But guess what? Where are you going to spend forever? That's a really big deal. So Jesus says, when they ask him about taxes, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. Now, ultimately, everything belongs to God. But Jesus is talking here about us giving ourselves. We are the image bearers, and we are to give ourselves to the Lord. So, in this passage, they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public and astonished by his answer. You get that? Astonished by his answer. They had thought this through. They had planned this. And when they heard what Jesus said, they were astonished. And they became silent. Any other questions? No. They're going to have to go back and tell their bosses, hey, we tried, and you know what he said? But there were some Sadducees. They were the educated ones. They were the priestly group. They were the theological liberals of the day. They didn't believe in miracles, and Jesus was working miracles, which is really something that would give them a tick. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. They just believed in the here and now. They were existentialist priests. They were seminary trained. They were unbelievers. The Pharisees were more lay people who really studied the scriptures, memorized vast quantities of scripture, and hated God when they saw him face to face. The Pharisees were what we would call more like the fundamentalists. Say, so, hey, I resent that. I am a fundamentalist. Well, if you were, you wouldn't talk in that tone of voice. More like, hey, I resent that. I am a fundamentalist. Well, I too am a recovering fundamentalist. I believe the fundamentals of the faith. Absolutely, without question, I am convinced that the essentials of Christian orthodoxy, totally true. Okay? But my hope is in Jesus Christ, not in my system of doctrine. My hope is in him. So, now the liberals come forward. And they have a question for Jesus. It's one that they have enjoyed discussing with each other on previous occasions. They've laughed about it because to them, this just shows how ridiculous it is for people to believe in the resurrection. They've enjoyed this one over drinks. They've said, yeah, how would they answer that? Ha, 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 ha. This is a favorite. This is an old chestnut. And so they bring it out for Jesus. They are going to really embarrass him with this. Okay? Here's their question. Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. You know that. Now, there were seven brothers. This is going to be good. Sorry. There were seven brothers. I mean, they're so excited. And the other guys are standing there kind of nudging each other. It's like, oh, well, here it comes, here it comes. First one died not having had any children, so the second one has to marry. But he didn't have any children either. So the third one. All seven of them married her, and then they all died not having had any children. Finally, she dies. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Gotcha! They think they're so clever. They are so well-educated, so sophisticated, and they are just like Bill Maher. ha, 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 ha. Well, his audience loves it. And these folks were counting on their audience loving it. But here's how Jesus responded. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die. They are like the angels. They are God's children since they are children of the resurrection. Please notice what Jesus is doing there. He's not saying only certain people are resurrected. What he introduces is the note of worthiness. You want to be a part of that other kingdom that you laugh at and scoff at? You have to be worthy. Guess what he's saying implicitly about the guys who've just asked him the question? Not everybody's getting in. Not everybody's going to take part in this. Not everyone is a child of God. Those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they're no longer going to die. In the resurrection, there will be no more death for us. They are God's children since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. See, Jesus now is cutting right to the heart of their question. Their question was not, is there a resurrection? When they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Their point was, there is no resurrection of the dead. Jesus knew that he was facing death and that he was about to be the first fruits of the resurrection. He was about to be the first one to experience what no one else had experienced, but what God had promised. You say, well, I thought he'd already raised Lazarus. Yeah, that's not the resurrection. That was someone being brought back to life who's going to die again. Lazarus is dead. Okay? The son of the widow of Nain died again. The people who came up out of the graves didn't stay alive. But Jesus is alive forever. He's the first. And there is a resurrection coming, but again, Satan is speaking to Jesus through these lying Sadducees. And Jesus is responding. And he declares the truth. And he says, in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. In this argument, Jesus hangs his argument on the tense of a verb. Instead of God was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And based on that grammatical detail, Jesus says, you ought to know that the resurrection is real. Wow. How seriously do you think Jesus took the inerrancy of Scripture? Sometime when you get a chance, Google jot and tittle. The tiniest little marks in the Hebrew alphabet, just a little tiny, Jesus is not one of those is going to pass away until it's all fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. So when you run into people who say, well, you know, I think this idea about the inerrancy of Scripture, that's just really a modern invention. Okay? Well, that's an airhead talking to you. Okay? I mean, check it out. If Jesus argued that way, then it's not a modern invention, it's unless you're talking the last 2,000 years. Jesus spoke of the absolute, detailed trustworthiness of God's word. And so we ought to take it seriously too. And don't take seriously the nitwits who claim to be his followers and yet try to undermine people's confidence in the scriptures. Because they're not working from facts. It is their morality that is dictating their theology. They don't want to have to submit to God's word, so they just decide it's not true. Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher." Now please catch this. Some of the teachers of the law said, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared ask him any more questions. Who are the last people here who've just complimented him? It's the Pharisees who loved the fact that he humiliated the Sadducees, because there was an ongoing debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what does Jesus say? Verse 45, "Beware of the teachers of the law." Now, excuse me, verse 39, "Some of the teachers of the law responded, 'Well said, teacher.'" Jesus is not one to be won over by flattery. You say, "Well, I think those guys really meant it when they said, 'Well said.'" They did mean it when they said, "Well said." But Jesus isn't going to therefore defer and not say anything against the teachers of the law. Jesus instead is going to warn. "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." You say, "Well, yeah, they are a pretty prideful group." "They devour widows' houses for a show, and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus is saying they're not only vain, they're wicked. They are evil, and they're going to be punished. Wow. Would you say Jesus is trying to smooth everything out and get everybody calmed down? And Jesus knows they're going to have him killed. And Jesus isn't trying to get them to chill, say, "Guys, really, I'm on your side. You're getting this all wrong. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's really no disagreement between us. I think ultimately we're all on the same page. We just have to hear each other better. Let's initiate a dialogue where everyone's views are respected." Is that what Jesus did? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus dug right in and hit them at their sore spots. "So, Pastor Wood, I think this world has entirely too much turmoil." Yeah, Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. "Oh, gosh, I can't believe, I came down here this morning really expecting happy thoughts." Haven't you been here before? Now, the goal here is not to try and see if we can be offensive, but we can't deal with what's going on in the Gospels, in the good news. We can't deal with it unless we recognize that at the center of it is a cross. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's going to die for us because we deserve God's wrath. If we try and just sort of smooth all that over and make it all about happy, slappy attitudes, then we are absolutely ignoring the truth. So, Jesus, when they had no more questions for him, asked a question of them. And I mean it, it stunned them. Look at what he says. "Then Jesus said to them," verse 41, "'How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David?'" How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? I have a question for you. Is the Christ the son of David? Yes. Yes. But Jesus wants them to understand it's not the way they thought. He wants to expose the fact that who he is something they have not recognized. "How is it they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" What psalm is that? What psalm is that? Psalm 110. The most quoted passage from the Old Testament in the New. Well, David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? They didn't have an answer. Do you? The answer is that the Son of David is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the one to whom all power and authority have been entrusted. And he will reign forever and ever. Jesus was not struggling with doubts about who he was. He didn't go to the cross wondering if it was really all going to happen and he was actually going to rise from the dead. Jesus knew that he would rise from the dead, not because he was muscular, not because he was smart. He knew it because God said it in his word. And Jesus would say over and over, this had to happen in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus' confidence in the truth of God's word was rock solid. And beloved people, I want you to understand, if you want to be wise, if you want to have a life that is full, believe God. Trust Him. Because His word cannot be broken. Well, what's the takeaway? You just heard it. If you want to have a life that is wise and blessed, believe God's word. Believe God's word. Trust Him.